Would you please turn to the New Testament book of Romans, the New Testament book of Romans, and if you'll please turn to chapter 8, so Romans chapter 8. At the beginning of the year, we went through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at some of the key events in the life of Jesus, and now we're going to take a little break from Matthew. We're going to come back to it here in about a month, but for 4 weeks, we want to look at Romans chapter 8, this wonderful passage that speaks of what Christ has done for us. What the Spirit is doing in our life, and just the amazing blessings that we have as a believer. Blessings such as we'll see here in a little bit, how we are not condemned for our sin. The adoption that we have that is found in Jesus, that we are now part of God's family. We are secure in that, that we can have assurance of our salvation. And also in our world that has fallen and broken, that we have the hope that all things will be made new. And so all of this is contained in this wonderful chapter of Romans 8. And so I would encourage you in your time over the next 4 weeks to read it multiple times, to maybe even try and memorize this powerful chapter. Now, as we begin, I'm sure you've heard this saying before. There are two kinds of people in this world, right? Two kinds of people. So if you look at the screen, let me give you a few examples. All right, here's an image of unread emails. You can see the one over 8,000. I'm going to go with the one that's not that. That just gives me anxiety looking at that, all those unread emails. I can't fathom that. What about this one? Alarm clock, right? What was your method this morning? I'm going with the one that I had at least three this morning. I like to wake up kind of slow. I also have a little insurance if I happen to fall back asleep. You that just have the one, I salute you. You're very disciplined. I'm sure you don't even need the one alarm. Well, here's another example. All right, gas tank in the car. The teenagers, I'm sure your parents have been telling you this. I was told this by my mom. You know, when it's half full, you know, it's basically empty, right? You need to fill up again. She was very worried. I had like a 3-minute drive to school, but apparently she thought I was going to be in some, you know, big accident and have to wait and all this. So she's very worried. Now, some of you, when it gets to empty and that light comes on, life begins for you. It's like the light comes on. Hey, this is great. This is a game. I got 50 more miles. I can wait till tomorrow. It's good. I don't know how you do it. And then lastly, this is a vacuum. Okay. I want to confess, this is a little bit of therapy lesson, okay, right? A little session here. This has been an issue in my marriage right now. Many of you know my wife, Lindsay. She's very organized. We have a family calendar in one of our rooms. It's not just a calendar. It's a work of art. Each of our 5 family members has their own color of ink with all the activities for the month spelled out. Now, I say 5 members, I mean 6, because even our dog, the family dog, has his own color. All of his vet visits and grooming, he is on there. But yet she is so organized, but yet when it comes to the vacuum, she just throws the cord at the thing. And I think why she does this, she's wanting me to take on more responsibility with the vacuuming. So if you're that one that's all messed, I don't know how you live. All right, I don't know how you operate. Two kinds of people in this world. So that maybe there's some more examples that you can share, you know, over lunch or whatever. You can talk with your spouse about that, or maybe a good friend about where you land on some of that. Now I share this, you know, a much more serious note. As we begin chapter 8, Paul, and if you're new to the Bible, Paul wrote this book of Romans. He wrote it to this church in the city of Rome. Paul, before he became a follower of Jesus, hated Christianity. He sought to destroy it and persecute it. And then he met Jesus, and his life was dramatically transformed. And so he became what we call a church planter. He went all these different places establishing churches. He was a missionary, just had a new and transformed heart for Christ and for the gospel. So he writes to this church, and as we get to chapter 8, he says there are two kinds of people in this world. There are only two kinds of people, either those in the spirit or those in the flesh. Those in the spirit, meaning those that are in Christ and living by the Holy Spirit. They're followers of Jesus. And those that are outside of Christ, those living in the flesh, meaning fulfilling their sinful desires and not following Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to look at the contrast that Paul makes But we're also going to look at the amazing blessing that those that have put their faith in Jesus, that are found in Christ, the amazing blessings that we have. Because what we'll see as we work through verses 1 to 13 is that followers of Jesus have a new freedom. Okay, we have a new freedom, but we also have a new mindset. And then we have a new responsibility. And so we begin with the new freedom that we have in Jesus. If you look with me at verses 1 to 4, Paul says this, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, Paul begins verse 1 with this key word, therefore. What he's doing is connecting all that he's been saying in chapters 1 to 7. And he's been really kind of painting this picture of our reality before God, our relationship before God, and how it has been broken by sin. And so in chapters 1 and then chapter 2 and then chapter 3, Paul lays out our sinful condition and our broken relationship before the Lord. And really in chapter 3, it's this summary, and it's a very dire situation. Paul says that those prior to faith in Jesus, that none of us seek God. He says all of us have turned away. He says none of us pursue doing what is good. That means not that we can't do some good things here and there, but the good, the ultimate good of knowing God and pursuing him. See, in our natural state, we want nothing to do with God. We don't have a desire to please God. We don't seek after him. We are not obedient to him. See, humanity as a whole, we have rejected God who is so good and loving, and we've gone after our own interests and desires. And because of this, because of our sinful condition, we are guilty before God. We are condemned. But Paul, he lays out the salvation that we have in Jesus. But then even as he gets to chapter 7, Paul is speaking of those that are following Jesus. And he talks about this internal struggle that we have. In chapter 7, he lays out all these things. And this is so amazing coming from Paul, who did so much in his life for Christ. But yet he says he has this internal struggle where he doesn't do the things that he wants to do. He says, the things I want to do to please God, these I don't always do. And then this kind of moment of despair, he cries out in chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am." I want to ask you, as a follower of Jesus, have you had those moments where you're wanting to pursue God? You're wanting to be obedient, but yet you keep doing those very things you don't want to do. I mean, so what's it for you? Maybe it's anger or lust or pride or gossip, whatever. I mean, insert what you struggle with. And you don't want to do those things, but yet you keep doing it. You keep getting tripped up. And because of that, we feel so beat up. And so Paul, he lays out in chapter 3, before faith in Christ, we are guilty and condemned. But even in chapter 7, though we have faith in Jesus, we kind of have this ongoing sin in our life where we just feel condemned. Positionally, we are not condemned, but yet we feel it. And we think maybe if we're not careful, we could drift back into that condemnation. And then Paul says those wonderful words, maybe the greatest sentence ever. He says, "Those in Jesus, we are never condemned. For those found in Christ, we are not condemned." Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that we have put our faith, that we have put our trust. You could say we put our reliance not on what we could do, but what on Christ has done for us. And see, when we do this, what we need to understand is that we are not condemned. And really what Paul is trying to convey is much stronger than this. It's that we are not condemned ever at all. And so when you think of your past sins, you're not condemned. When you think of your present sins, you're not condemned. Even your future sins, you will not be condemned if you are found in Christ Jesus. Now, that is wonderful news, but how is that possible? It's because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. See, Jesus, he comes to this world and he lives a life of perfect obedience. He has no sin, and that's the reason he could be the one that offers himself on the cross for us. And so Jesus, he lives a perfect life. He lives under the law with no sin in his life, and then he goes to the cross. And as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is condemned for us. See, there's a great exchange that takes place. We break God's law, but Jesus keeps it perfectly. And we deserve punishment. We deserve that penalty for our sin, but instead, Jesus takes that for us. And what is so amazing is that all the achievements of Jesus apply to us if we put our trust in him. No longer do we have to be fearful of our sin. No longer do we have to be worried that God is upset with us and that he's out to get us. What this means is that we have a new freedom that is found in Jesus. A new freedom. But when I want to ask you this, though. Are you experiencing your freedom? Are you experiencing your freedom from your past failures? I mean, when you think of your sins that maybe you committed, you know, so I'm talking some big ones that really affected you in some you know, serious ways. Maybe a couple years ago or maybe a couple decades ago, when it comes up again in your mind, what's your reaction? I mean, is it to fall back into shame and into guilt? That's not what Christ wants for you. Instead, he wants you to reflect on what he has done. He wants you to be thankful for what he has done for you, that you are no longer guilty. It's been removed. What about the present sin in your life? This may be the hardest one. We desire to be obedient. We desire to please God, but yet we keep stumbling and falling. And we wonder, is God just going to give up on us? Is he just going to move on? And so we carry around that sense of guilt. And then on one side, it's okay because it causes or it should cause us to confess it. But then we need to move forward. We have to remind ourselves that Christ has paid for even our present sin. That we are not condemned. That you are still secure in Jesus. What about the performance burden? Isn't this one that so many of us struggle with? That we know kind of mentally, yes, we've been justified, that is made right. But we don't really act like it. Our attitude really isn't there. We keep wondering, okay, God's going to give up on me. I stumble, I fall, and we just have this weight. We just have this burden that instead of living our life before God in gratitude for what Christ has done, instead we're trying to kind of earn our salvation, earn our standing with God. And this can weigh us down. It could be such a burden, but yet Christ, he loves you so much. And God, you need to understand this. God will never love you more or less if you are found in Christ, even in your sin. You know, sometimes we're doing the right thing. We're living for God. We have those good seasons and praise God for that. We think maybe God's just a little happier with me. My standing before him is a little better, but we flip that. And when we're not pursuing him, when we have those seasons where we're not pursuing God, we're going our own way, yet he still loves us the same. Now, yes, we want to turn to him and follow him, but his love for you never changes. And what is so amazing is that because we are in Christ, the same love that God the Father has for his son, that is the same love he has for you. We need to wrap our minds around that. It's hard. But he loves us in the same way that he loves his son. Now, this performance burden is one that can really just kind of capture us and hold on to us. And I recently had a couple young people share some stories of theirs that relate so well to this. One was a young man. He did not grow up in church, but yet he still felt the weight of the world on him. There was this performance burden. It wasn't exactly related to Christianity or anything like that, but he just felt this weight. But yet when he met Christ, he said he was freed from that. He experienced true joy and true freedom. A second was a young lady. She's kind of the opposite of him. She did grow up in church. And she knew all the right things to do, and she lived before God in this kind of transactional relationship, not a personal relationship, but more it was a transaction between her and God, where if she just did enough things, she thought God would be happy with her, and it was crushing her. It was just weighing on her so much. And then she really met Jesus, and she experienced through the power of the Holy Spirit just this freedom and this joy that she had never experienced before. So I ask, where are you at with that? Are you experiencing freedom? Are you enjoying that freedom? Because if you are in Christ, that is yours. You will never be condemned for your sin, not your past, not today, not in the future. Now we continue on. We have this new freedom, but we also have a new mindset, that those in Christ have this new mindset, or we might say a new attitude. Look with me at verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh, Paul says, have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now we need to kind of define a few terms that Paul is laying out here. And so Paul speaks of the flesh. Now, what he's not talking about is kind of, you know, our skin or our bodies. What he means instead is our sinful nature. This is why even some translations, instead of that word flesh, will put sinful nature. They're trying to help clarify what Paul means. But Paul also uses this term spirit. And if you notice, in most translations, it's capitalized. And the reason that it's capitalized is because Paul is speaking of a person. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is laying out in verses 6 to 11 is really this contrasting mindset between that of the Christian and the non-Christian. And he says that the person, the non-believer that is living in the flesh in the sinful nature, that their mind is hostile to God. That they don't desire God. There's no desire to be obedient. And then that leads to death, both death now, because they're really enslaved to those passions that don't please God, but then ultimately their death because they reject God. But those in the Spirit, that is living in the Holy Spirit, there is peace. There is peace because our sins have been forgiven, so that enmity with God has been removed, but also peace in that we now have a personal relationship with God. He is now our Father, and we can cry out to Him as Father. But also, this means that we are obedient. Now, this doesn't mean that we're perfectly obedient. We still stumble and mess up. That's what Paul is getting at in chapter 7. But yet, our affections and our desires are to please God. And because of that, we do actually please God. We are obedient to Him. Again, not perfectly, but we desire that. And then that leads to life. Life both now, but also eternal life. Now, when I've been kind of maybe going through this, even what I said earlier in Romans chapter 3 about nobody does good, I could see there being kind of an objection to this. Maybe a question is, you know, don't non-Christians still do some good things? You know, can't they be good parents, members of the community? You know, can't they be good employees or employers? And the answer to that is yes, of course. Many non-Christians do great things, some even heroic things. But the issue is when it comes to the things of God, and maybe even more specific, when it comes to the things of Jesus, there's a certain level of hostility. I think sometimes we think, you know, those that are hostile to Jesus, so, you know, we think of maybe Richard Dawkins or Bill Maher. They're really very opposed to Jesus and to Christianity. But yet, friends that I have, even some family members, they are good people. I want you to think of those in your life that aren't followers of Jesus that are good people. They're good parents. I mean, some of us have, unbelieving friends, and they're better parents than we are. They seem to be more compassionate than we are. But yet when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to submitting their life to God, there's a certain hostility when you talk to them about following Christ. And this is what Paul is getting at. That ultimately they don't desire to follow God. Now, what Paul is doing is not only kind of explaining that situation that we see in our family and friends, but he's reminding us of our mindset before we became followers of Jesus. And what he's wanting to see is that we now have life, we now have peace, but also we need to realize that that old mindset, that old attitude when it comes to God is still trying to pull us back. That sinful nature, that old man, if you will, is still pulling us back. You know, I'm reminded of the story of the Israelites being delivered from slavery in Egypt. You know, we find this in Exodus. What's so interesting is the story of the Exodus really parallels the Christian life in so many ways. And see, they were in slavery, right? They were in physical bondage. And this is a picture of us being in slavery to sin when we reject God. But God sought after them and he seeks after us and he delivered them and he delivers us from sin and the fear of death. But yet what we find with those Israelites is they were going to the promised land. That when life got hard and when things got difficult, they began to grumble and complain and they desired to go back. And you know, when we go through hard times, when we go through those struggles, sometimes we wonder, is it worth it? And we want to go back to that old mindset. And so Paul is reminding us, he's saying, you have this new freedom, that you're not condemned. Live in that freedom. He's saying you have a new mindset. But Paul, he knows that we still struggle with sin in our life. And he says that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we have a new responsibility. And that responsibility is that we need to put to death those sins in our life. That sin nature that is still present, we need to keep working to put it to death. And so he continues in verses 12 and 13, and he says this. He's connecting what he said in the previous 9 verses. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, and don't miss that. When he says brothers and sisters, he's speaking of believers. He's trying to encourage them. He says, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And so here's the reality that we have as believers, as followers of Jesus, that positionally we are secure in Christ. Kind of the word that you'll find, such as in the book of Romans, we've been justified. That's a one-time event that we had this guilt, this debt, and Jesus paid it for us. We've been justified, made right. And so positionally, we are secure, but practically, we're becoming like Jesus. We still have to become like Jesus. The churchy word there, if you will, is sanctification. That just means we are maturing. That is, we are growing to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, more like him the way we think and the way we act. And so what Paul is conveying as he connects verses 1 through 13 is that those found in Christ have this new freedom, that we are not condemned. We have this new mindset. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and now we have this responsibility to put to death the sin in our lives. And so as we think about this responsibility that we have, there are really kind of 2 main factors to help us fight the present sin in our lives. And the first is this, that we need to realize the seriousness of sin for the believer, how serious sin still is in our lives. You see, so often, even as followers of Jesus, we kind of flirt around with sin. We want to kind of get to that line and get close, but not cross over, but yet that is so dangerous, and so often we do cross over that line. John Owen, you may have heard his name before. He's a famous Puritan theologian, brilliant guy. He says this, and he was writing this little book, commenting on Romans 8, verse 13. And he says that we are to be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Now, that's a good line, right? To kill sin, or it will kill you. See, the Christian life is a battle. I mean, yes, there is joy and there is peace, but it is also a struggle. It is a fight, and it is a fight against sin that still remains in our life. We need to understand that. And so practically, I want to ask you this, and I'm going to give some examples, but I want you to be thinking, you know, what are some of the sins that you are struggling with in your life right now? And practically, I want you to identify some of those, and then also identify some practical steps that you can take to put those to death. For you, if it's worry and anxiety, what's causing that worry and that anxiety? One of the things I keep hearing over and over again is just taking in too much world news. I mean, this is the practical things that Paul's talking about. I mean, do we need to cut off some of that So our anxiety doesn't continue to rise, that we can be a good example to others because we have Christ and we're not worried about all these different things because we trust that God is still in control. If you lust, are there some parameters that maybe you need to put on your phone or maybe what you watch? I mean, some of this may be very drastic. Like, you need to cut it totally out of your life. If it's anger and irritation with a family member, do you need to kick them out of your house? No, I don't mean that, obviously, but it may mean that you need to have a hard conversation with them, right? I mean, it's easy just to kind of blow up at them, but maybe you need to sit down and just in a loving way get some things off your chest and kind of work through that. I mean, if it's gossip, I mean, the list can go on and on. What are those practical steps that you need to take to put to death those sins? And so we all have struggles. And I'm not up here trying to kind of come down hard on you. I'm right there with you. I'm struggling with things just like you are. But through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can be active and even proactive in our life to put these to death. But not only that, we need to understand the seriousness of sin in our life, but we also need to recognize the proper motivation to fight sin in our life. Now, another quote is another dead guy, so I'm getting my dead guy quotes in today. This is the great reformer, Martin Luther. I'm sure you're familiar with him. He's very influential, also very blunt. He's speaking of the Christian. He says that we need to beat the gospel into our heads continually. Right? That's a good line too. Beat it in our heads continually. Now, why would he say this? It's because we so often forget the gospel. So we think sometimes the gospel is just this beginning point, and then it's up to us. But yet, even in our fight against sin and growing in our relationship, we keep speaking the gospel to ourselves. We remind ourselves that we are secure in Christ. And so when we stumble and when we fail, when we mess up, we don't stay in that. We don't stay discouraged. No, we remember that we are not condemned, that we are secure in Jesus. When we are struggling with that motivation to keep fighting sin, we remember all that Christ has done for us. When we have that temptation, it is right there of will we give into it? It's lust, it's anger, it's whatever it may be. That we reflect on Jesus. What he endured before the cross for us. What he endured on the cross for us. And so when we have that temptation, that helps us fight it and to flee it. Again, not perfectly, we will continue to stumble. But yet that is our motivation. See, if we think it's just all up to us, but we don't look to what Christ has done for us, we will not grow. And if we do not rely on the Spirit, but just instead rely on just our own efforts, we will not mature to become more like Jesus. And so when Luther says, beat the gospel in our heads continually, this is what he is speaking of. Keep reminding ourselves of what Christ has done for us. And I don't mean this to sound formulaic, but I find this helpful, that as we fight sin and as we apply the gospel to our lives every day, daily, that this leads to a satisfying life. See, when Paul speaks of life, he's speaking of eternal life, but he also means the life right now, that there's a satisfaction in our life that we can have, that the control that some sins had in our life no longer control us. Those things that used to satisfy us because we are pursuing God and pursuing Christ and becoming more like Jesus, they don't have those holds on us anymore. They don't satisfy us in the same way. And as we strive and as we fight, we experience more freedom and more joy and more peace. At the gym where I go to work out, we have like members of the month, right? There's different quotes on there. It's supposed to inspire you. One of the sad things is I've never been asked to be a member of the month or to have a quote. I'm not sure why. I mean, I feel like I'm a specimen, right? A 41-year-old married guy with three kids. I got a lot of quotes I could share, but I've not been asked. But for about the last month or so, there's been this quote that keeps popping up. And this lady who used to hate working out, she now has a new mindset. She has a new responsibility. She now gets up before 5 o'clock in the morning. I mean, you want to talk about two kinds of people. I'm not doing that. But yet she goes to the gym. And now she said she actually enjoys it. She desires to go to the gym and work out. And see, I think we can relate this to our own spiritual journey. I know it's not exactly the same. But yet, because we have this new freedom found in Jesus, because we have this new mindset, it leads to a new responsibility. And this fight against sin is hard, but yet there can be a certain pleasure in the pursuit, that there's a certain pleasure as we pursue becoming more like Jesus, because we see the changes that are taking place in us. For this lady, she's getting in better shape. She feels better about herself. And for us, we have freedom. We have joy. We look at our life over the past 5 years or 10 years and see how much more we've become like Jesus. And this leads to a satisfying way to live our life. And so as we end, I just want to conclude with this. If you are not a follower of Jesus, will you trust him today? You will experience a joy that you've never experienced before if you put your faith in Jesus, that you quit relying on your own efforts and put your faith in Christ. You will no longer have to fear death. You are now secure in Jesus. You will have life now and for all eternity. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, are we resting in the security that we have in Jesus? Are we trying to strive in a way to earn or keep our salvation instead of resting in what Jesus has done for us? Are you experiencing but also enjoying the freedom that you have in Christ? And also, are you relying on the Holy Spirit to grow in your relationship with Jesus and to become more like Christ? Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? If you've never put your trust in Jesus, we would love to talk with you today, to lead you in a prayer that acknowledges your sin and how you've been hostile to the things of God and how you want to trust him today, how you want to be forgiven of your sin, no longer condemned, and be with him for all eternity. For those of us that are followers of Jesus, are there some sins in your life that you need to confess and begin to put those sins to death? Your motivation is that you are not condemned. The power that we have is the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Understand the seriousness of sin, but also how powerful the gospel is in your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this amazing passage. Lord, we thank you that we are not condemned, that we are yours for all time if we have put our faith in you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, become more real to us. Show us the ways that you are at work in our life. We ask this and pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen.